this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Thanks, Philip. It's amazing to be here. Thanks to you and your wife as well. What great people you guys have, hey? Just an amazing couple, so sincere, so genuine. I just love them. I think you guys have an amazing pastor. I want to share something tonight that I think will really challenge you. I believe this weekend we've laid a lot of foundation, and I would love to trust that tonight God is going to stir something in your heart. And I want you to even, if you have a pen and paper here, make notes, because it's going to be one of those words that I want you to go and work through at home. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 to 18. I remember the beginning of the year was about March. We were training for the Malawi outreach, the cycling bit of it, and we trained very hard. Yankor is one of those guys that always makes sure that we reach all the goals that he has set for us. And so for those of you that don't know, we went to Malawi and by bicycle, 5 days, 500 kilometers on gravel road. We went from church to church and we went to go and bless the churches there and incorporated them into the Shofar family. But we practiced a lot. For months and months, we practiced for this. I lost 20-odd kilos, not kilometers, kilos. But it was amazing. It was an amazing experience. But one day, we were riding there in Paketberg. I don't know if some of you know the Cape, but not far from Cape Town, there's a place called Paketberg. And there we were busy practicing. And as we were riding on the bicycles, Rick Borman, he's one of the pastors there at Stellenbosch, he was riding with me. And he said to me, "Is it not amazing? Riding on the bicycles, we so often are so goal-driven and focused that we forget about the amazing scenery that we are riding in, and we don't see what God has created around us." And it was one of those moments that stuck into my mind, a moment where I realized that you and I so often get to the same place in life. We were so busy running around and getting to the objectives, the goals, and you know, our studies and the focus here, and it's right, do so. But we don't get to the place of just sitting down and asking God, what is He doing in this season? And I want to believe that tonight would be one of those moments where God can impart into your heart and make you aware of what is happening around you so that you can come into sync with where He's heading with your life. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 to 18 was one of those challenging moments in Paul's life. He was writing this epistle, being in Ephesus at this stage. And he was busy planting the church, growing the church, and there was a mighty group of people coming again together already in Ephesus. And he was concerned about a work that was busy happening in Corinth. And he was writing this letter to them because of this concern. And I want to tonight give you the context of what happened here in Paul's ministry. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 to 18. "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." Can I just say that again? "They are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. Verse 14, "For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is in that that your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of the work already done in another's area of influence. Verse 17, let the one who boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. Now, I want to give you the context. Paul, at this stage, you know, it was a beautiful time when he got to Corinth to start the church there, as God led him on his second missionary journey. And he got to Corinth, and there was a couple that joined him, Aquila and Priscilla. And this couple came all the way from Rome at this stage, because in Rome, there was a big persecution of the Christians at this stage because of the chaos within Rome that was basically making sure that Christianity was not supposed to be rooted in Rome, because it was coming against the Roman ideology. And so they were persecuting the Christians because there was havoc. The Christians did not work together with their Roman goal setting. And so with this persecution, this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, fled all the way to the Corinth church. And Paul, walking in the marketplace, got hold of them. They were busy making tents with goat hair and goat skins. And this was the trade that Paul knew. So as he got hold of them, he realized that these were Christians that already received the gospel, and they started to dream together. And for 2 years, he stayed in their house. At first, they started in their house having a little small house church, and it became so big that later on they had to go next door to Titius Justus's house, and it became a massive ministry. And at this time, Paul was struggling because of the finances, and he was a tent maker. And then Titus and Timothy came to him and probably brought some of the finances that they collected from the other churches. And then Paul started to accelerate the work that he was busy doing in the Corinth church. But this did not come without persecution and opposition. And from there onwards, you see the picture of a church that was in turmoil because of the opposition that they faced. And Paul, after 2 years, decided to move on because God was leading him to Jerusalem, then to Antioch, the church that they started just after Jerusalem. And then after Antioch, he took Priscilla and Aquila with him all the way to the church that they started in Ephesus. And this was where Paul wrote the letter then. But Paul was very concerned about what was happening, and I'm going to go through the letters just now. But the first thing that Paul says about this church, and I want you to stick with me because I need to color the picture so that you understand why Paul is writing this letter. So in the midst of these circumstances, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. The first thing that Paul says to the Corinthian church, I have a problem with the fact that I see that there's people with a lot of agendas in your midst. I can see in this church there's a lot of striving that's happening, and you are comparing yourselves with one another, and it's not healthy. It's actually so unhealthy that I can tell you it's amounting to nothing. You're wasting your time. Because in comparing yourself with another person, the limitation is the other person's growth. Is it not so? And he said, I rather want you to stop this striving and start to focus on what God wants for your life, because that's the most important thing. This weekend we spoke a lot about it, that you and I cannot be Christians and walk the road, you know, of overcoming if we don't know the Lord of the kingdom that we are serving. And Paul says to them,
I want you not to boast in yourselves and your own ambitions. And therefore, in Philippians 2, he says the same thing. He said in Philippians 2, verse 19 to 22, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own. Woo! Are you with me tonight? If there was anyone that we would love to see being multiplied at this time so that we could go to the ends of the earth, it would be Paul. Is it not so? And Paul said, the only one that I can send to you is one person, and that is Timothy. And the reason he's giving, he says, because the rest are disqualifying themselves. They have their own agendas. And this is what Paul is concerned about the Corinth church. He says, listen, guys, you're not on God's agenda. You don't understand what God is busy doing here. You don't have the agenda of God that fits into the bigger scheme of things where he's going. And therefore, there was three kind of opposition that Paul was experiencing at this time. And I'm quickly going to mention them so that you understand the context. The first one was they were divided among themselves. Now, I know what it means to be divided. My family, the Opperman family, you know, we had this motto. My grandpa always said, you know, you always ask when you get into a country, you know, who controls the country? And then you say, the next thing that you say is, well, I'm against them. This might come as a shock to you, but I think us as South Africans are exactly the same. Many times we don't know what we are against, but we're just against because we want to be different. Now, I want to say to you, you know what? Within our own limitations, it's so easy to get to the place of striving where our agenda becomes so much more important than people around us that we will do anything and everything to bulldoze people around us so that we can get to our agenda. And Paul says, this is a problem. I can see that there's a division among you because there was a division in the community, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, even up to 4, verse 21. All the way through, Paul is talking about this division. He's even fighting for him as the leader over them and his authority. And then the second thing that was important about the opposition that he was facing is the one of they were not as spiritual as they thought. And Paul said to them, you think that you're spiritual, but if I look at your character, you do a lot of wonderful spiritual things and you know, you move in the spirit and you do awesome stuff. But yet you think even that rituals like baptism and Holy Spirit baptism caterpillars you now into a life of overcoming. And I want to say to you, if you don't have the character to sustain the anointing over your life, you will lose the plot. God is cultivating within his people these days amazing, amazing character for the sake of us standing in the midst of the storms that we are going to get in the future. Now I want to tell you, we spoke about it this weekend. Testing is only to expose your character. It does not grow your character. Can I just say that? Some people become testing freaks, suffering freaks. They think the more they are in suffering and going through hardship, the more spiritual they become. And I can just tell you, suffering and testing comes to expose your character to such an extent where after the testing, you must go and sit down and decide, God, do I really want to grow to the place where this testing in my life, where it's exposed some things, where I can make a decision to change my life toward a future where I can say, God, I want to do exactly what you want for my life. But you know what? So many times we get revelation and amazing stuff happening around us. And in church, we hear these wonderful and amazing preaching. But it never hits the heart so that you and I can make a decision to say, God, clearly my character is not there. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, I have a problem, 1 Corinthians 12, to even up to 1 Corinthians 14, you know it. The one where Paul speaks about the conduct and ethics and even people fighting for status and position. And then even in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he said to them, you puffed up and arrogant and materialistic. And then the third kind of people that Paul had as opposition was those who were busy invading them as outsiders, becoming insiders, and bringing their culture with them, the Jewish culture and even the Greco-Roman rule, all of those cultures into the church, and they want to make those cultures as being part of Christianity, of biblical living. And Paul says, I've got a problem with this. Because even the principles that you live by is not the biblical principles that I taught. I want you to focus on the things that is biblical, that is Christ-like. And so the second thing that Paul says in this letter, he says, boast in God alone. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 17, he says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So Paul is speaking about a mandate that he received from God, and we want to, tonight, I'm going to trust that we can end off in asking God for this mandate, but even over and above this, to trust God for the city. Because there's something in Paul's heart that I want to reveal to you tonight that is amazing. The place where Paul came to fight for this church in Corinth in saying to them, listen, I have a lot of things that I can do. I even go through a lot of suffering for the sake of the gospel. But I can tell you, you know, if I can choose, if I have the choice in this life, there's a lot of other things that I can do. But yet, I want to address you as the church and fight for the relationship with you, because I know that there's a mandate that I have with you guys, because you got saved under me. And I know that the work that God has started in the Corinth church is more than just ordinary. This is an amazing work that God has started, and I'm taking ownership of it. Me, Paul. Because I know that it's so easy to walk away from this. And I can tell you, I see in the church today so many people walking away from ministry and from the promises of God for their lives because they cannot hold it out. They cannot get to the place of understanding that God does not do things in our lives because we are pleased or we are happy to do so, or because there's a kick in it to do it. You know, there's a lot of things that I can do, but yet I chose to be here tonight with you guys because I know that there's a mandate that God has given in my life as well, and I'm serious about it. I'm traveling around from church to church, not because I like flying. I heard somebody say to me yesterday, maybe she's here, you know, it's nice you're going to fly tomorrow again. You know, I want to say, you know, if you fly a lot, then I can tell you it is not that nice anymore. But it is nice if you're in the will of God. Now I want to tell you guys, there's a mandate that God has placed upon your life, and you must fight for this. Because if you're not going to be serious about it, God is going to use whoever He wants, whoever is willing to do so, and He's going to reward them for the faithfulness to do so. But you must say, God, I'm so serious about it that as Paul, I can say that there's certain things that you've done through my life and in my life, and I want to duplicate that into other people's lives, but I'm serious about their growth as well. And I'm responsible. I'm so responsible that I can say, God, I love to see people prosper. I love to see the work that you've started in people's lives to be completed. And therefore, Paul says to them, listen, I've got a sphere that is entrusted unto me. This includes you guys, but it does not just include you. It includes even the people that you will reach out to beyond your own regions in the future. Victoria Church, God has a plan for this city. God is serious about his mandate that he's given to his people to fulfill the calling upon their lives. You know, I so love the story of Sean that so many times preach here with you guys. You know, saying that there was one very irritating engineer that did his practicals there at my office, and he did not stop speaking about Jesus. All the time, he was in my face about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I was more angry, and I was more cross with him, and I did more ugly things to him. But yet, I could see this guy is so persistent. He's not going to stop because he's in this workplace and in this time, for a time such as this, and he's making the best of the moment, and he's going to not stop until God has given him the promises that God gave him, and he's going to work until there's a breakthrough in my life. And I realize that there's something wrong, because when I entered this church, the people already knew my name. That was such a testimony to me of a guy that said, listen, in this season that I'm living, I'm making the best of it. I'm taking ownership of the mandate and the sphere of influence that God has given me. And he didn't stop until God gave him the breakthrough and the promise. And today we have a wonderful guy called Sean doing awesome stuff for God in this church. But guys, I see too few Christians taking ownership the mandate that God has given them. They want to play church. Now I want to say, we don't have a church here because it's nice to have church, or because it's a cool idea, or because the campus is not reached yet. We have a church in this community because we want to trust that God has a mandate for this city, and God wants to take the city, not the church. The church is wonderful, and it's supposed to be the place of refuge for each one of us. And I'm so excited about it. I believe in church. I know that church is the answer. But the church must always have the perspective of Paul saying that, listen, my area of influence is well beyond the people sitting in this church tonight. There's a city to be taken. There's a country to get to know Jesus. There's a world to be reached. God, I know that you've called me to great things. I, Paul, can boast upon it because I know that you are the one commending me. And I want to say to you tonight, you know what? Some of us live for, if I can just finish these articles, you know, then my life will start. Or if I can just finish my studies, then something awesome is going to happen. I can promise you it will never stop. For some of you sitting here tonight being families, if, you know, we can just have another child, if we can just have another car, it just never stops because we're never satisfied. Until we get to the place of understanding that now, yeah, God is doing something awesome, and I must open my eyes to see this mandate because it's precious. Paul says, boast in God alone. So there's actually three letters that Paul wrote, because here in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he mentions the previous letter, and we don't know where the previous letter, you know, is. Because there's only two letters according to the Bible. But Paul is talking about a previous letter, and probably they worked it in 1 Corinthians, I don't know. But what I can tell you is Paul did have three letters. The first letter, and then the second letter was the painful letter. And the third one, the severe letter. Now, let's get to the painful letter. Here Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians a lot of issues, a lot of stuff in the Corinth church. Okay? And I want to just mention those things. It was issues like abuses of the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. Do you have it on the screen? Not. Okay. Immorality, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 5. For those who can write very quickly. Public litigation among members, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 to 8. Uncertainties about the place of marriage. So there was a lot of ethical and spiritual basics that Paul was addressing in their lives. Eating even of food offered to idols, infatuation of charismatic church gifts in Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and then the view on the resurrection. So Paul spoke about a lot of doctrinal basic stuff in 1 Corinthians. But then we get to the severe letter, the one where Paul sits in Ephesus now, and he says, I'm not going to send Timothy to you, because Timothy is not the right guy. The first letter was sent by Timothy. Now, Timothy was a beautiful young man with a soft countenance, soft spirit. We get to know Timothy's life through things that Paul mentioned. He said, Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Okay? So Paul spoke to Timothy as one that was struggling with fear. Do you agree with me? He said to him, listen, don't let them despise your youth. Okay? Timothy, make sure that you stand up and be counted among the leaders that you are serving. So Timothy was not the right guy, but he sent Titus, which was a lot more a forceful character, to take this letter to sort out basically the leader in the church at this time that was bringing people away from what God was doing in their lives. Now, Paul was very anxious actually when he wrote this letter at in Ephesus, and he sent Titus, because he inquired the whole time about what happened after the letter was sent. And you hear about this a lot in Paul's journey. Now, I know this is a lot of information, probably you won't remember it, but just for those who can't follow, I think there was a map some other place the notes. You'll see from Antioch, which is just above Jerusalem, he went all the way to Ephesus, and Corinth is on this side, to your left, on those islands. But Paul was at Ephesus at this time, and now after sending the letter with Titus, he went all the way upwards to Troas, and then at Troas, he was also writing to Titus and saying, listen, whoo, Titus, is there any report? So you can see that he was busy getting nervous about this hard letter that he was sending. I just want to sketch the heart of the man here. And then after Troas, he went all the way up to Macedonia, and Macedonia, all the way that Paul went, and I maybe should mention that tonight, Paul's aim was to preach the gospel, but also to collect money for the poor and the orphans and the widows in Jerusalem. And Paul so many times even see this as a testing of the heart of the local church, if they are willing to give out of themselves to the other churches. He went all the way to Macedonia, which was actually a poor church, and there he was inquiring again, what's happening? Titus, please, I don't hear a report from you, but let me know what's happening with the church. And then Paul got to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 15 to 16, where he heard from Titus, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness the godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake for the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake for the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that you, your earnestness for us might be revealed. Listen to this. Your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved to be true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Paul is so relieved. He hit them with a hammer, and yet they bounced back. He was so afraid that they would fall into offense and all kinds, but he knew that speaking the truth very harshly to them would give them one of two options: either to harden their hearts and walk away, or to get to a place of humility and recognize that God was doing something special in them as a congregation. And Paul knew that the seed that he has sown there was good seed. You know, I've experienced this the last few weeks. I mentioned this yesterday as well. I've got my 20-year reunion next weekend, school reunion. And it's one of those things that I've lost track with all of those friends just because of the ministry and just focusing on the ministry the whole time. It's actually sad. I hope to pick up some relationships again there. But what was evident to me, spending time with some of them the last few weeks, organizing the event, I just saw that some of them are still at the place that they've been 20 years ago. The same things still excites them. The same empty desires still drives them. And yet I know that there's an emptiness that they cannot explain. I want to say to you tonight, guys, you and I come to a place of fulfillment in Christ where we know that God has given us a mandate. He's given us the opportunity to partner with Him. But if you're not in that place, there's an emptiness that brings you to a place where you never grow to the essence of life. And you know what? God is not cross with you. God is not going to fight with you. God has a desire for you to live a life of fullness, greatness. And therefore, he says, those who the Lord commends, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 18, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Where God unveils the person and brings him to the fore. Not because he boasts upon the work that he has done, but because of the work that God has done in his life. We're going to trust tonight that God is going to do something special in your heart, that you will seek after God's doing in your life. Listen to this scripture. I so love to read this scripture and know that it's amazing what God can do. If he's commending a person, if he's taking hold of a person's life. 1 Samuel 7, verse 13 to 14. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel the prophet. Okay. Woo! Are you still strong? This is the important part. Guys, it says here, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. It said that in the time that Samuel lived, something very special happened in Israel's existence. Because of one man being obedient and being commended by God and following the agenda of God. Are you with me? Listen to this. It says here, the cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. There's restoration. We're talking about building the city, building the walls, rebuilding the walls. God can do it. He can do it through you if you come to His agenda. Understand what His heart is. It says here, the cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Joseph was commended by God. Paul was commended by God. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians, I'm going back to the last letter of Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10 to 12. And this is the essence of the message tonight. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Church, can we quickly stand, please? If the worship team can slowly come to the front, I want to mention a thing that is actually very concerning for me in the time that we are living. If I look at the church, there's so many churches focusing on this, and that it grieves the Holy Spirit. The grace to cover our sins. And you know what? There's so many churches today that says, don't talk about negative things. Only positive things in the house of the Lord. Please do not rebuke. But if I understand correctly, God is expecting us to instruct, inform, and exhort. But then also to rebuke. God is expecting the church to come to the maturity where we can actually start to grow. And the understanding that God's grace is not just sufficient for us to go into eternity. We've sung it tonight. God's grace is sufficient for us to come to overcome every obstacle that is against the knowledge of Christ. God brought grace to the church not just the day that you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, but the day that you said, God, I want to every day be empowered by your grace so that my weaknesses can become my strengths because of what you are doing in my life. I know that God wants to do extraordinary things in the lives of all of you here tonight. The choice lies within you to say, God, I want to go. God, I'm going to trust that every obstacle that comes my way, I can overcome those things. I'm not going to keep on sinning and keep on, having a bad character. God, I'm going to grow in these things because I know that the grace is sufficient for me to overcome all of those negative things in my life. But we're satisfied to just scrape through over heaven's door one day and say, oh God, I've made it. Okay, guys, that is not what God wants for us. God wants us to run into heaven one day and say, oh God, please talk to me. I'm so glad about what you've done in my life because I've been a faithful servant. I've done everything that you've called me to do, God. I'm serious about the mandate that you've given me. I'm certainly very serious about it. I know that God wants to do a lot of stuff still in my life. I don't know exactly what it is, but I know that God has not completed anything. There's so many things that God still wants to do. I sat in the hostel there at the Stellenbosch campus a lot of years ago. Philip was still when we were students. I sat there in the hostel. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was always late with my studies, working through the night. That's not an example. Sorry, Philip. You should not do that, okay? Make sure that you just study until 10 and then you're finished, okay? But study well in advance. But I always, you know, those diernachte and coffee, that was my thing. You know, I loved working through the night. At 2 o'clock, the one evening I was sitting there, I was not in Shofar at that time. I was in another church. But there was these people of Shofar that came around the hostel with a cross and oil, and it was crazy. Anton and his friends, Anton Myberg, for those of you that know. And they walked around the hostel in the middle of the night, and they threw oil on the grass, on the floor, on the... I didn't know anything about these things. I thought these guys were so crazy. How can you do such things? Just go to sleep, man. Or study if you need to. But I was so freaked out until the Holy Spirit said to me, you know what? They are taking responsibility of the mandate that God has given them. And they will do anything. They will take a cross and walk around the building. They will anoint the streets. They will go in the middle of the night. Whatever. They don't worry about sleep just because they are serious about the mandate that I've given them. What about you? That freaked me out, but I realized, God, you're serious about my life as well. I'm not going to stop until I can say that you are well and pleased with this servant. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you tonight, we realize, Father God, that we so easily play church and play Christianity. We forgot that you are, Father, such an amazing God with an amazing plan. We just need to follow your agenda. And Father God, the responsibility upon us is just to be obedient to the next step and the next step and the next step. But so many times we run because we freaked out what the commitment is going to ask us of us. And Father God, we're so fearful of even the opposition that we will receive. And tonight we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we say we're serious about this city. We're not here just for, Father God, for a time to waste. Now, tonight even, when we go back to our hostels, back to our homes, Father God, you want to use us effectively. I want to ask that you will come and reveal to us that mandate. That is not just upon our lives, but you want to entrust that it goes beyond our lives to the sphere, Father, where we can take this city. I pray for this city. Pretoria, come to Jesus. Come to your redemptive calling. And Father, we as your people say tonight, yes, we will do so. We will do whatever it takes. If it means walking the streets, anointing every little street in this city, we'll do so. Whatever you ask of us, Father, speak. Your children wants to do exactly what is on your heart. But we want to conquer.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you. Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like you.